Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together, to Jeremiah chapter 50. And let us read again at verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verses 4 and 5, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Now, this part of Jeremiah's prophecy has to do with the time when the Jews would return from captivity in Babylon. We read of the Assyrians as being the rod of God's anger, an instrument that he used to punish the people of Israel because of their sin, because of their departure from God. But although they fulfilled that purpose of God in administering punishment to Israel, they didn't do it with a worthy purpose. They didn't do it as those who were serving God. They did it for their own selfish ends. They were going to war against a people who had done them no harm. And therefore, there was a time when Assyria themselves would be punished. And it was the same sort of thing as far as Babylon was concerned. There is a word that the Lord spoke against Babylon by Jeremiah, when Babylon itself would be taken, when their gods would be confounded. One god, Bel, is mentioned as being confounded, speaking in terms of the picture, as if Bel had some real existence, though it did not. And another god, Merodach, it was broken in pieces. What good were their gods, their gods, their false gods, their gods that really had no existence? What good were they when they came into trouble? But it was forecasting, it was foretelling a time of blessing for the Jews, that the children of Israel would come, they and the children of Judah together. They would come weeping, going and weeping, in other words, going on weeping. And they would go and seek the Lord, acknowledging that they were sinners, seeking the Lord's blessing. They would ask the way to Zion. They would set their faces thitherward. They would set their faces in that direction. That was where they wanted to go, to the city of the great king, the city where God was making himself known, where the temple had been, and where they perhaps could expect that the temple would be re-erected. And they were going to seek the Lord. They were going where they knew the Lord it was particularly to be sought. And that, of course, is telling us that we should be going where the Lord is to be found. It's not to go to the city of Jerusalem. It has no particular significance in our time as a place where the Lord is to be found. If we belong to Jerusalem, that's where we would be where we should seek the Lord. If we belong to Inverness, we should seek the Lord here. But we should seek him in the means of grace. We should seek him in his word. We should seek him in the preaching. And that's what we should be saying. Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten, a covenant that he would not forget. If he will make that covenant, if he will apply that covenant to us, if he will grant us the blessings of that covenant, and we should be asking the way to Zion and setting our faces thitherward. We should be asking the way to Zion. And as you sit in your pew, you'll be asking the Lord to direct you to himself, to direct you to spiritual blessings, to direct you to Christ, to direct you to the throne of grace, to direct you again and again to the place where Christ is proclaimed. You should be saying to yourself, saying it to others whom you are close to, at least, or in particular, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. A husband might say that to a wife. A wife might say it to a husband. Parents might say it to children. A brother might say it to a sister, and a sister to a brother, and so on. Yes. Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting, in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And if we are brought into that covenant, if we are made willing and able to embrace the Lord in this covenant, the covenant of grace, then we will never forget that covenant either. So there are two main points that I would like to say something about this evening, and may the Lord bless us in doing so. First, something about seeking the Lord of Zion. And second, uniting with the Lord in a perpetual covenant. First, seeking the Lord who has his dwelling place, we might say, in Zion, and making and taking that in its New Testament application, what we would say is seeking the Lord who dwells within his church. And then secondly, this matter of uniting with the Lord in an everlasting covenant. First then, seeking the Lord of Zion. And that in particular was what was to be true when the 70 years of captivity would come to an end, that the Lord would come with blessings for those who were outwardly his people, the people that he had chosen. He would come to them, he would deliver them from captivity. There would be a second exodus, so to speak, bringing the people of God out from captivity and bringing them back to their own land, bringing them back to their own worship, for it was to be a time of spiritual blessings. And that is how we would understand the best known part of Ezekiel chapter 36, where we read the Lord promising, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you," and so on. It would be a time of deliverance, not only from captivity in a faraway nation geographically, but it would be a time of deliverance from souls, and there would be spiritual cleansing. There would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. And by the work of the Holy Spirit among them, in blessing His word, they would come. They would go and seek the Lord their God. They would go. They would be going and weeping. There would be a repentance and an ongoing repentance. And they would seek the way to Zion. They would be asking, what's the way to Zion? What's the way back to Jerusalem? What direction do we have to go in? Which way should we set out? And no doubt on the way, it would be the same question. Am I on the way to Zion? Am I keeping on in the right direction? Do I have to turn? There's a range of hills over there. What direction do I go in so that I might get through them? And however you might apply that spiritually, this is how it is summed up. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. Yes. But if we go back a little, and I mean go back in time as far as the Jews were concerned, and think of what is said before us in verse 6. Why had they got into that position? Why were they in that captivity? Why were they sent away from their own land? Why were they there without the public means of grace? Whatever they might be, by way of a little sanctuary. I will be a little sanctuary to them, I think is what is said, by way of encouragement to the Jews through Ezekiel. And you see, perhaps they had something of the nature of synagogues where they would gather to hear the word of God read. What an encouragement it would be to them to hear, say, what Jeremiah had been prophesying. There might be some degree of communication between Babylon and Jerusalem still, and messages coming one way and the other. And they might hear of the prophecies of Jeremiah that 70 years were to be fulfilled, and then there will be a release. But you see, it was because of their sins. This is what Jeremiah says. My people have been lost sheep. Or what the Lord says through the prophet. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. My people have been lost sheep. They were sinners. They were going away from God and from His word. They were going away from His commandments. They were going away and paying less and less regard to the means of grace. They were going after their idols. And the danger was that they would be left to go on. Well, what about ourselves? Are we lost sheep still? Are we going away from God? Are we turning our own ways? Are we following our own ideas? Are the ideas of this generation, this godless generation, by and large, lost sheep, thinking that we can live our own lives in whatever way that we feel like it, that we can live with no regard for the Bible, that we can cast it behind us, so to speak, as a book that is long out of date. It might have something historical to say. It might give light on what people believed hundreds of years ago. But the assumption is it has nothing to say to this generation. And so people are going about as lost sheep. they have that trait of sheep, that they follow one another. How determined people are to follow the opinion leaders of the generation and pay no attention to what God is saying, trying to persuade themselves that there is no God and that the Bible has no authority. And what's true then? They are lost sheep, and we are lost sheep if we are not beginning to follow the Good Shepherd. Now you see, the Jews had been called by Jeremiah to stand in the old ways and ask for the old paths. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And that is one way in which God speaks to those who pay any attention to his word and who come and sit under the preaching of the word. He's telling us, you see, to ask for the old ways, not particularly because they are old, but they are the ways that previous generations, more or less, were more inclined to walk in than the present one. And people who have any contact with the word of God are being directed. God himself is giving the direction. God himself is giving the direction to us that we are to ask for the old ways, the ways of the Bible, the ways that show us how we should go through this world, the principles that we should adopt, and that there is an old way, but it leads to a blessed place. There is an old way, and it is just as when Christ said, I am the way. Christ is the way to heaven, and we are to ask for that way. Send up your petition to heaven just now and confess that you are like a lost sheep that doesn't like the old ways, but you are perhaps beginning to recognize, perhaps the Lord is beginning to teach you that this is the good way, that this is the safe way, that this is the way that God is directing you to seek, the way that you are to ask for it is the way that will bring you back to Jerusalem, will we say, or will we put it like this, that there's a heavenly Jerusalem, that there's an everlasting Zion, that there's an everlasting temple where the people of God will dwell forever and ever. And we are to be seeking the old ways, the way that David walked in, the way that Jeremiah walked in, the way that perhaps your neighbors long ago walked in, or your own parents, or at least one of them. And you are to ask for that way too. And if they have gone the way of all flesh, if they have passed into eternity, then if they were asking the way to Zion, if that was the bent of their lives, to be asking the Lord to lead them and guide them, then you can be sure that they have reached the Zion that is above. You can be sure that they have reached the place that was prepared for them. In my Father's house there are many mansions, the Savior said. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, is this not a way that we should be seeking? Is this not a way worth seeking? There were people in your lifetime and in mine, especially those of you who have grown a bit older, and we knew them as those who were seeking the way to Zion, and they have been taken from this world. And because of how they lived in this world, we can be sure that they have reached the blessedness of the Zion that is above. And surely that is how we should be thinking. This is the way that I should be going in also. But you see, Israel had gone away like a lost sheep. They had been brought into bondage. That was a punishment that was laid upon them because of their sins. But you see, there were those, and I quoted these words already today, all we like sheep have gone astray. That was the confession of Isaiah. But, oh, here was hope. Here was a blessed hope for a sinner on his way to the Zion above, when he was saying, also, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The one that I say was used as an instrument to reveal to a lost world in the mercy of God, and we have his word still, and he is speaking in that way to us, that the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the one who was despised and rejected of men, and that is the same thing today. There is Christ, and he is despised, he is rejected. Oh, may the Lord so work in our hearts that we would not be rejecting him, that we would not be despising him, but that we would be seeking the way to Zion. Yes, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all that are brought into the kingdom, all that begin to seek the way to Zion. They can speak in these terms. They have looked to Christ Jesus, and he was bearing the guilt of sinners. Yes, and so he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He, the shepherd of the sheep, and he is brought to the slaughter. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and that is how he is to redeem his sheep, bearing their iniquity and bearing it away, suffering in their place. Oh, sinner, look to Christ now, while there is hope. Are you confused about the way of salvation? Well, be seeking the way to Zion, the way of salvation. Seek that way. Go before the Lord and say, I don't know that way. I don't know that way. Well, ask the way to Zion. Go down on your knees when you get home. Ask the way to Zion. Go down on the knees of your soul, so to speak, now. Ask the way to Zion. Ask the way to heaven. Ask the way of salvation. Yes. Ask the way of salvation. The night comes, the night cometh when no man can work. We have only a short time to make use of our opportunities. The night is coming. If you've got something to do outside, and perhaps it's away from any source of electric light, you say to yourself, it'll soon be dark. I must get a move on. I haven't got long. I've got to get this done. I can't put it off. And so you set to with a will. You've got to get it done. You do not want the night to come down and the work is half done and there'll be some drastic consequence if you don't get it finished. Well, what have we got? Where are we? Spiritually speaking, are you still in the land of bondage? Are you still far away from God? And the night is coming. The night of death is before us. We've only got a short time. The night is coming, and when no one can work as far as the preparation that we need for eternity is concerned, we are told, prepare to meet thy God. That's the message that comes to us. So we should be seeking the way to Zion while the light of the gospel shines around us, as it still it does. Yes. There was the Philippian jailer. We do not know by any means all that was done in his mind, but we know that he was very troubled. He was going to do away with himself. The Lord came. The Lord began to work in his heart, and he began to say, where is the way to Zion? He asked these two guides who had been sent out by God himself, Paul and Silas. They had been released by the earthquake from the stocks where they had been shut in. And they began to, and he began to the jailer to ask the way to Zion. He said, what must I do to be saved? We don't know why he got the wisdom to ask the question in that form, but we must believe that the Lord was working in his heart. The Lord was drawing him. The Lord was making him willing to ask the way to Zion. And he was saying, what must I do to be saved? And he got the answer. What a blessed answer. Oh, may the Lord give us that answer. May the Lord work in our souls so that we see that this is the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Have you asked that question as before the Lord, whether it's in this form, which I was encouraging already, what is the way to Zion? What is the way to heaven? Or this, what must I do to be saved? Whatever form you put the question in, have you begun to ask it? Well, this is the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt it be saved. Believe, trust in him. He's the one who took the iniquity of sinners upon himself. He bore that iniquity away. There he was. He was on his way to Calvary. What was taking him there? Yes, why was the cross upon his shoulder that physically was too weak to bear? Why? It's because he had to bear the sins of many. He was bearing the sins of many. He was strong enough to bear that. He got strength to bear that, even although he had to share the bearing of the cross with Simon. But oh, he was there. Of the people, there was none with him as far as bearing iniquity was concerned. Yes, he went to the cross. He was bearing the sins of many that he might bear it away, that there might be no condemnation to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, look to him then, sinner. Look to him. Trust in him. And are you saying, I can't? Oh, well, ask again, what is the way to Zion? And ask the Lord to draw you. Ask him to set your face thitherward. Ask him to work in you by his Holy Spirit. Ask him to give you repentance, to be going and weeping, and to go seeking the Lord that made you. The Lord, your God, in that sense. Yes, and ask that he would make you feel the authority of these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt it be saved. Yes, remember the call. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's the Lord speaking. That's the Lord speaking to us here this evening. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked go and weep. Let him go and seek the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked turn away from his sins, the sins of his life and the sins of his heart. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why? If for the sake of Christ, who went as a lamb to the slaughter, who went to suffer in the place of sinners. Yes, if there's hope for sinners, do not let Satan and your own evil heart combine to tell you that it is otherwise. And remember, they shall seek me and find me when ye shall seek for me with all your heart. There should be a sincerity in seeking the Lord. And perhaps you have to say, I am not sincere. I'm so half-hearted at best. Ah, well, ask the way to Zion. You see, the sincerity and every part of salvation, everything that is necessary so that a sinner will be saved, it's from the Lord. Go and ask the way to Zion. Yes, you might ask a fellow human being, but especially you are to go and ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to teach you. Ask the Lord to show you the way to Zion. Ask the Lord to show you the way in which you should go. And let us hear the call as it was made through the prophet Joel in chapter 2 and at verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. No outward show to have an outwardness to that repentance. In one sense, it is necessary. And in another sense, you may not be able to avoid it. But it's not an outward display of these things that is called for. It's rend your heart. Or you may not be able to restrain your tears literally in such a stage in your experience. But you see, if there's only something corresponding to an outward rending of the garments, an outward tearing of the clothes, then that's not true repentance. True repentance must have its heart in the heart. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Oh, that's the least you should be saying. Who knoweth? Who knoweth if he will return and repent? Who knows? Yes. Ah, well, you can put it more strongly, I know. But sometimes, what is most helpful is to put it at its lowest. Who knows if the Lord will give repentance? Who knows? Ah, yes. But remember the Savior's own promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, it is the way that leads to Zion. And that's what we are to be seeking. But there's another point that we have to consider, and that is this matter of joining oneself to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Let us join ourselves. If one Jew would say to another, we hear that our people going back to Zion. They began to seek the way to Zion. They made some inquiries. How do you get there? Which direction do you go in? Well, let us join ourselves to them. And let us join ourselves to the Lord. And that's the call that was given through Isaiah. In these words, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I, the Lord speaking, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There was David long before then, and he had joined himself to the Lord in an everlasting covenant. The Lord had not forgotten that covenant. David had not forgotten that covenant. Yes, and when the last was coming to the last, when he was coming near to the time when the Lord would take his soul to the Zion that is above, when he would no longer be going to the place of sacrifice, but going, but he would be where? In the place where the Lord had prepared for those that love him, according to the everlasting covenant that he was made willing to join himself to the Lord in. He was saying, although my house be not so with God, my household isn't what I would like it to be. That's the way it is. He wouldn't say that in any thoughtless kind of way, but he was going beyond that. That is so, and perhaps he would blame himself, very likely he would blame himself to a large extent, in that it was so, but he was going back to this. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is, he's on the way to Zion, you see. This is all my salvation and all my desire. It was a perpetual covenant. David didn't forget it. The Lord didn't forget it. The Lord gave him encouragement from his laying hold of that covenant and recognizing that the Lord operates by way of covenant, that the Lord is faithful to his covenant. Yes. But that was even in Old Testament times. Very likely David was conscious of the covenant that the Lord had made with Israel at Sinai. And there were outward aspects to that covenant which were particularly prominent. And not least, that promise to give them the land. That covenant wasn't forgotten. Even when Israel were away in Babylon, they were to be brought back. The Lord hadn't forgotten his covenant, even if he had withdrawn covenant blessings from them for a time. But you see, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And what I want to point to just now is what we have in chapter 3 in this prophecy, where the Lord was saying, they shall say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. Yes. There was a higher covenant. And there would be the New Testament dispensation of the covenant. The outward aspects of the Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant made with Israel through Moses. These would be put in the background. They wouldn't be entirely forgotten. They wouldn't be forgotten because they're preserved in Scripture. And they are there to enlighten us about various aspects of the covenant of grace. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations, not just the Jews, shall be gathered into it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, to the church of God, of which the Old Testament Jerusalem and the Old Testament Zion, they were pictures, they were symbols. And if we go to chapter 31, we find this matter emphasized further. At verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." In contrast with the outwardness of the covenant made at Sinai, this is the inwardness of the New Testament dispensation of grace, not according to the covenant then that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. They had broken the covenant. Accordingly, they had been sent into Babylon by way of punishment. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what the Lord is doing. He is, and that's what he was doing in the Old Testament, though that wasn't what was so prominent in the teaching. With every David, with every Jeremiah, with every Isaiah, the Lord was writing his law in their hearts. But this is the way in which he is dealing with his church generally, that he is drawing sinners, he is making them willing to ask the way to Zion and to go on towards Zion, to set their faces in that direction. And as he is dealing with them, he is writing his law in their hearts. They have a spiritual sense of the authority of God. They have a spiritual sense of the teaching of God's word and of the commandments in particular. They have new hearts. They are made willing to walk in the paths of new obedience. Yes, and a great deal of what we learn about this New Testament covenant, we can see in chapter 33 at verse 15, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, a new David." And that, of course, we might call him the New Testament David, and obviously that must be a reference to Jesus Christ, the Son of David. He was to grow up and to sit on the throne of David, and he would execute judgment and righteousness in the land. The land, yes, I mentioned that as an outward aspect of the covenant made through Moses, but it's a picture of the church of God, where the people of God are, and the blessings they receive. "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely." Yes, we might speak of the gathering in of the Jews in the fullness of time, but we can just think just now of the Lord gathering sinners into his kingdom and making them spiritual Israelites, giving them a spiritual circumcision. And they will dwell safely. They will never, no one will ever pluck them out of Christ's hand or out of the Father's hand. And it goes on. This is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord of Righteousness. We might expect it to say, this is the name whereby the Lord, whereby he shall be called. That this is the name that Christ was to have. I'm quoting from Jeremiah 33, and that's what's said in chapter 23. This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord of Righteousness. But who is she? Well, it's Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, as is true of the names of cities, they are feminine. In Hebrew, which is what matters here. She shall be called, Jerusalem shall be called, the same name as Christ was to be called. You see, there's a union. Let us join ourselves in a perpetual covenant. Let us enter into a union with the great head of the church. Oh, may we be asking that. May we be saying that sincerely before God. Oh, that I would be drawn into that covenant union so that I might be treated as if I was at one with Christ. And so you will be if you believe on him, if you are drawn by almighty power, if you are made willing in a day of his power. Yes, I will be called in common with all the other children of God. I will be called, if I enter into this covenant union with God, I will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Oh yes, it's still Christ that is the Lord who is a righteousness for us. But the people of God, those who believe in him, they get the same name. They are, after all, the bride of Christ. We might at least illustrate it in this way, just as conventionally women who marry take their husband's name, so those who enter into the bride of Christ, who are brought among the bride of Christ, who are made the children of God, but thinking of them as the bride of Christ, they are given their husband's name. The Lord our righteousness. And that's saying a great deal. He is a righteousness for us. That's what you are to say, who have set your face towards Zion by the grace of God, working in you by his Spirit, who said, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. You have the name of Christ. What a privilege. But it's not just that. There's teaching there that you are where you are. You are on the way in which you are going. You will be brought at last to the Zion that is above because the Lord, Jehovah, the Son of God, he has a righteousness for you. What he did in this world altogether is providing blessings for you. It's a guarantee. It's a covenant guarantee that you will be brought at last with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King, and there you shall abide. All who, by God's grace, set their face towards Zion and entered into this perpetual covenant that the Lord will never forget, he will bring you there. It's part of the covenant that he has made with you. For this will be true in connection with you, what you have at verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And that's because he is the Lord your righteousness, if you have trusted in him. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For the Lord is saying, I will pardon them whom I reserve, whom I hold back from destruction, and spiritually speaking, whom I hold back from eternal destruction. Yes, I will make an everlasting covenant, he says, with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will never stop doing them good, is what he is saying. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. It's a perpetual covenant. It's a covenant that cannot be broken. And the Lord is saying, if heaven above can be measured, if heaven above can be measured, then I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. Well, heaven above, it cannot be measured with any exactitude, one might say. Can even the most powerful telescopes of our day extend from one end of the heavens to the other? And one cannot believe that that is so. But you see, here is what the Lord is promising, that he will continue his goodness to his children. He will not turn away from them. He will not stop doing them good, but he will put his fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from him. They say, oh, what a wonderful thing it is to set out towards Zion, to enter in at the straight gate, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and begin putting one step of the soul in front of the other on that way that will lead to everlasting life. And in that the Lord will never forget you, if that is true of you, that you have been drawn by almighty power, if you have been made willing to embrace this everlasting covenant, the Lord will keep the covenant. He will be faithful to his covenant, and he will bring you at last to Zion above, and he will keep you. He will be a God to you. He will treat you as one of his children all the way to that final destination. And let me say to those who have not looked to Christ that the night is coming and you have only a short opportunity to seek the Lord. Make the most of the opportunities that are yours. Make the most of the means of grace. Do not allow opportunities to pass you by when you might be here and where you might listen to the Word of God and to the warnings and the invitations that we find in the Word of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, remember us, bless us. We are but poor creatures. Do not leave us to ourselves. Thou knowest the danger, but oh, constrain all of us to ask the way to Zion. And having our faces directed that way, look upon us in infinite mercy. Awaken us to a sense of need. Awaken us to the sense of the blessedness of getting to heaven at last and being on the right way as we go through this world. Bless a communion season past. Bless another to follow. Give thy blessing and favor and help for time and for eternity. Pardon us all our sin. Draw us by thy grace. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Be thou our God and our guide forever. Do us good thyself as thou art able to do. Pardon us our sin. Bless us, keep us, and care for us. Draw us by almighty power. For Jesus' sake, amen.